We started into chapter 6 of Ephesians last time. And chapter 6 starts off with the thought of children and our relationships between children and adults. And we pointed out that children are not too young to listen and give heed to the Lord's instructions. And we pointed out there in Luke 18:16, where the Lord said that the kingdom of heaven belonged to children. Now, of course, he was emphasizing their faith. But still, if the Lord didn't feel a connection with children, why would he invite them to come and be near him? Okay? So, and notice what Paul says here then. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, that kind of sounds like maybe I don't want to obey my parents because I'd just soon go home to be with the Lord. So let's all act out. You know, get in trouble. No. It has benefits. The respect and the honor is going to benefit both sides. Verse 4, he says, if somebody will go to Matthew 23, someone to James chapter 1, someone to Romans 2, and someone to Luke 13, and just hang out there for a moment. In verse 4, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word provoke there is number 949 in the Greek, and it means to lead or guide into resentment or frustration. So the thought of provoking is pretty accurate. But one of the quickest and easiest ways to provoke our children is to live a do-as-I-say-not-as-I-do life. That'll frustrate them real quick. And if we live that manner of life before them, this is a hypocritical denial of our professed or alleged love of and obedience to the truth. And it is condemned by the Word. The hypocritical life is condemned. Whoever's in Matthew 23, verse 3.
All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe, and do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, whoever's there, verse 1. Never mind. We got another group of verses coming up. James 1, whoever's there, verse 22.
But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Ah. So it's not just hypocritical, it's deceptive to the person who seeks to live that way, to walk that way. And also, Chrisette, in chapter 3, verse 17.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Ooh, without hypocrisy, okay? The wisdom that's from above. All right, Romans 2, whoever's there, verses 17 through 25.
Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Therefore, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision.
Okay, so you see Paul is talking here to the Jew, but the principle is the same. You can't do one thing and say another, or say one thing and do another. It's hypocrisy. Also then, Joe, in chapter 14, verse 23...
And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Okay, and what I'm after is the last part of that verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay? Also, Joe, in chapter 12, we'll be there in a moment. Luke 13, whoever's there, verses 10 through 16. There is a 13th chapter.
And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?
Amen.
See the hypocrisy? And that's why that first reference in Matthew 23, the Lord said, you know, do what the scriptures say to do, but don't follow the examples of these clowns. Okay. All right. So let's have, Joe, you're in Romans 12. Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 11, someone to 1 Thessalonians 1, someone to 2 Thessalonians 3. And someone else to 2 Corinthians 9. Wouldn't it be so much more profitable, glorious, and edifying to us if we would be divinely inspired and motivated to be vehement examples to our children as well as all others? Examples of yieldedness, of this submission that we read about back in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5. In Romans 12, Joel, verse 9.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good.
Okay. And that word translated dissimulation there is hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 11, whoever's there, verse 1.
Now I praise you, brother.
No.
First Corinthians 11:1.
First Corinthians 11:1. Oh, I'm going on 2 actually. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Right.
Okay. Paul's a good example. If we want to be vehemently inspired in the right way to walk, we can follow Paul. 1 Thessalonians 1, whoever's there, verse 5.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake.
Okay, so Paul just didn't say one thing and do another. His manner of life matched his gospel, matched his words. And then in the second chapter there, Hagen, verses 10 and 11,
ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children.
Okay, again, Paul behaved himself the same way that he charged them. Okay, there was no difference in the two. 2 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 7.
For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you.
Okay. You've got no reason not to follow us because we behaved ourselves in a godly manner. Okay, so he is a good example to follow. And I thought of, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a song that I believe, I want to say Steve Green did some years ago, but the chorus starts out, Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Now, that's not to be glorifying ourselves, okay, but may those who watch us find us submitted, submissive, and submitting to the Word of God. Okay? It's an encouraging thing. And whoever's in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 15.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Okay. Now, did you catch that part about the experiment of this walk, of this faith, the matching the profession of the faith? They glorified God. Because when they watched, they saw that the experimental results matched the teaching, matched the profession. And I started this portion with that verse that we love, God is able to make all grace abound toward us. And it winds up with verse 15, where God will be glorified in that. It's his enabling and his inspiration. All we have to do is submit to it. Okay? All right. Moving on, the next three verses, 5 through 7, actually 5 through 9, that's five verses, conclude this portion dealing with relationship, with the relationship between masters and servants. And that word translated servants there is number 1401, and it means slave. It's not servant, like a hired servant, like the folks at Downton Abbey employed. It's a slave, okay? Somebody who is a prisoner, a captive, if you will, who has no choice about what they are to do. But anyway, before we dive into the detail, I want to point out that, again, the key to our success and our relationship with others, or keys, if you will, are found in verses 5 through 7 here in several phrases. In verse 5, he says, be obedient, and then if you'll skip down, be obedient with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Okay? That applies to any relationship. Okay? You're doing it as though you were doing it unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if it's a 4-year-old toddler or an 80-year-old senior citizen. Okay? And it doesn't matter if it's a, as the phrase is used, a lay person in the church or the local bishop. It's as unto Christ. Okay?
Amen.
The next phrase to notice is in verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? It's not about rules of society or conduct. It's about submitting to the will of God. And not just doing it or trying to do it from the head, which won't succeed, but doing it because we love the Lord.
Amen.
And we want to please him. Amen. In the thing. And finally, it's repeated again pretty much in verse 7. With good will, not because you have to, but again, because you want to please the Lord. You want to be pleasing to him. With good will doing service as unto the Lord. Okay? It's for him. It's not for men. It's not for the other person, except in a secondary way. It's unto the Lord. Okay? And you can go back to the very beginning of this discussion of relationship, back in the latter part of verse 5, where it talks about husbands and wives. Yes, we love our spouses, but he says there, if you look at it, as in, for instance, in 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in every things. And in connection with verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why? As unto the Lord. You're not just doing it for the husband's sake, you're doing it for the Lord's sake. And go down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Just because they're your wife? No. You are set there as an example. You're put in that place to be an encouragement.
Right.
Not an overlord.
Right.
Not a master. Not a boss. You're put there for the same reason that Paul was put where he was put, and he turned around and said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Amen.
You're put there as an example. Okay? Is as believers, as a body, is Jesus our example and our goal?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Okay? And that principle carries all down the line. We're to be examples, and not like a drill sergeant, but inspirationally to one another. And if you go back over to Romans 14, and I think I brought this up some time back, how Paul said, therefore, if meat causes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands.
Amen.
Okay? I don't want to stumble my brother and my sister over something.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to do willingly from a heart of love.
Right.
I'm going to do what the Lord suggests that we do.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
All right. Now, again, by design, this list of dealing with relationships concludes with masters and servants. Because even in this non-blood relationship, we've dealt with husbands, wives, parents, children. Here we have masters and slaves. It's a non-blood relationship. That slave could be somebody from another country.
Yeah.
Okay? Even in non-blood relationship, it is still a matter of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Go back to verse 21 of chapter 5. We pointed out that that phrase, one to another, is one word in the Greek. And that word implies the fact that every one of us is equal in the sight of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, in terms of our rights in Him, if you will. Okay, not necessarily our responsibilities, but our rights. Each one of us has the same right to come to the throne of grace.
Amen.
As the other.
Amen.
So, if that's the case, submitting yourselves, and the, notice the yourselves didn't say, Paul didn't say, when I say yourselves, I'm speaking of husbands and wives.
Right.
He didn't say that.
Right.
He didn't say, I'm talking about you and your kids. He didn't say that. He said, yourselves, which covers everyone.
Amen.
So, masters and slaves, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And he also said, doing the will of God, again, from the heart.
From the heart.
Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Amen.
All right? Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 7, someone to 1 Samuel 2. Joe, if you would, back to Romans 8, someone to Galatians 3, and someone to James 2 again. And as I went over this portion, I thought that it is a miracle and a marvel of the grace of God that He enables us to fulfill, if we are called there, to fulfill the lowest place of service, that of a slave, and at the same time be counted as equals and as fellow heirs of Him and with Him. Isn't that wonderful? You look at Onesimus, the slave of Philemon. Lowest man on the totem pole there was. And yet, when it came to his standing and state before the Lord, Paul saw him no differently than he did Philemon or himself. Isn't that wonderful? Regardless of what place we have to occupy in this world, by God's design, maybe our choice, it doesn't affect the fact that we can still run and qualify for a throne. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's great. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 through 24.
Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. How far are we going?
Through 24.
Okay. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God.
Okay. Doesn't matter if you're a servant or a free man. Okay, you belong to the Lord. 1 Samuel 2, wherever's there, verse 8.
He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them.
Okay. Not wonderful?
I like that one.
And it may not necessarily change because the Lord raises you up from the dunghill and sets you on the throne of a prince. It may not necessarily change your place or occupation in life. But it doesn't matter. Okay? Because you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And you are a potential prince and heir.
Well, verse 7 right before that, it says, the Lord maketh poor.
Amen.
And maketh rich. He lifteth, bringeth low and lifteth up.
Amen.
Amen.
And I remember Brother Hill used to say more than once, he said, if you find yourself relatively poor in terms of this life, that may be God's blessing on your life. He said, I've seen money ruin a lot of people and a lot of lives. So he's looking out for us. Romans 8, Joe, verses 16 and 17.
The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Amen.
Now, we like to put the emphasis on the joint heirship, but I want you to note in those two verses, he says, if children, then heirs.
Amen.
No question. Doesn't matter where you are in life as a child, you're an heir.
Amen.
Okay? Galatians 3, whoever's there, verse 29.
And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay. James 2, whoever's there, verse 5.
Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith,
Amen.
And heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?
Amen.
Okay. So, I think Paul said, not many noble are called. Okay? So, praise the Lord.
What is that Galatians number?
329.
Thank you.
Okay. Now we come, starting in verse 10, to another wonderful portion. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but I will tell you this. As the Lord took me into this, it literally exploded in my face. I just, whoa. You know, and it's one of those things, and I'm sure some of us have experienced it. You're sitting there taking notes, and the Holy Ghost is shoveling it in, and whoa, slow down. What was that verse? And you almost can't catch them all because he's just, it's like a fire hydrant. You're trying to grab everything he's given you, and it's almost impossible. But so you know what to look forward to. We have something to look forward to. But anyway, if somebody will hang out in 2 Corinthians 12. So going back and looking at the two or three times in this epistle, Paul says in one point, he says, walk as dear children. Then in chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, walk in love. He says, walk circumspectly. So at least three times, he says, walk. He's talking about how we're going to live our lives, how we're going to conduct ourselves, all right? And it's not just our behavior. It has to be, it has to start with our heart attitude, okay? So to fulfill and accomplish this walk, if you will, that Paul encourages us to in this epistle, we're going to need the enabling of the Lord. Duh. And that enabling is, again, Christ in us, empowered by the Holy Ghost, who has Paul conclude these exhortations and admonishments by reviewing the assortment of armor that he has provided for this for us. And this armor cannot be worn or taken advantage of by one who is not in shape. If you survey, and Walter, you're probably the most familiar with this, having been in the military. If you survey the militaries of the world, they all have what's called basic training. And as Walter will testify, basic training is mostly hard work of the physical variety. And as you get into the, if you look into the what they call the special operations forces, the clandestine type guys, it only gets worse. I was reading up this past week, if any of you are familiar with the Ranger regiments in the Army, the Ranger course, the training course for getting into the Rangers concludes with a, I forget whether it's a 36 or 48 hour field exercise that you are allowed no more than 1 to 4 hours of sleep total. That's over a 4 day period. And if you get any food at all, it's food that you have found from your environment. And you wonder, well, and you've probably heard, maybe some of you that follow these sorts of things, you may have heard that in the Navy, the SEALs have a, their training runs from 12 to 18 months. And the last week of their training is called Hell Week. And it's very aptly named. But the purpose of this, if you read the articles, and you can get into Wikipedia and read the articles that have to do with this, the purpose of this is to break these people down mentally and physically and to show them that they can do so much more than what they think they can. Gee, where have we heard that before? Okay? It's not I, but Christ that lives in me. Okay? So, and if you, again, if you look historically, all throughout history, armor has always been a burden to the soldier, the person wearing it. Okay? In today's modern army, again, going back to the, this Ranger training, one guy that was that went through the training and was kind of giving his testimony of it, he said, during Ranger training, I never carried a loadout of less than 55 pounds, and at some portions of the exercise, the loadout was in excess of 100 pounds. And that didn't count the weight of his clothing and his shoes. Okay? And you're talking about forced marches over uneven terrain and things like that. So in order to, if you're going to wear this armor and have it do you any good, you have to be in shape to wear it. Okay? And as we're going to see here as we get into it, it's not just physical strength, how many pounds you can bench press or something like that. They work on two things. They work on the physical strength and they work on the endurance, the stamina. And the reason they do that is, anybody in here ever been in a knockdown, drag-out fight in real life?
Yeah.
Kind of.
Happy Joe?
Yeah.
Okay. How long did the fight last?
Not very long.
As in?
A minute or 2 minutes.
Okay. Were you pretty worn out at the end of
it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Having been in law enforcement, I still am, keep up with a lot of subjects in law enforcement as I have time. And over the last decade or so, it's become very apparent that one of the things that's seriously lacking in our law enforcement personnel today is the physical fitness.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And the average police officer can wrestle or fight strenuously for about 25 to 30 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Starting right about now, that's about how long the average police officer can fight before they get so exhausted that they get in danger. Okay. Now imagine, as a typical example, imagine an officer in their mid-30s who maybe works out once in a while, maybe doesn't eat well, and they get up against an 18 to 20-year-old kid who does work out regularly. They aren't going to last very long. They don't have the stamina. They may be physically stronger than the kid, but that kid is going to wear them out because they don't have the stamina. And personal testimony time. As a kid, the only working out I ever did, if you want to call it working out, was from an early age, I rode a bicycle and I ran. So I was very... very good stamina-wise and strength-wise in my lower body, from the waist down. That's probably one reason why I never learned to swim very well. I didn't have the upper body strength for it. I had very heavy legs. When I got in the water, I went like that, okay, and just kept on going. I didn't have the upper body strength to really be a good swimmer. And looking back on it now, that's probably one of the reasons the Lord was gracious enough to keep me out of the military when I was dumb enough to sign up for it. I probably wouldn't have done real well because of the lack of upper body strength. When I got into law enforcement initially, I was young, I was pretty healthy, but needless to say, guess what happens when you sit in a patrol car for 8 hours, 8 to 10 hours a day, 5 days a week? Things start to atrophy. And that's one of the reasons I'm convinced now that I didn't stay in law enforcement, because being so out of shape, and we'll get into the reasons in a minute, I got to the point where, and as a police officer, you're wearing anywhere from, say, 11 to 15 pounds of equipment around your waist. And if you're wearing a vest, that's another 3 to 4 pounds on your chest, constricting your breathing somewhat. But I got to the point where it was getting so painful to get in and out of a patrol car, because the weight on my hips was starting to make my legs and things hurt. That I'm sure that's one of the things that drove me out of the profession. I just got tired of the pain. And I was only carrying a few pounds. So here we have these soldiers that when they go out on patrol, they might be carrying 60, 80 pounds. Mm-hmm. They have got to be in shape. Mm-hmm. And if they're going to get into a fight, they better have the endurance and the stamina. Because if you get into a wrestling match or a physical match or something, rolling around on the ground with somebody, and you're not in shape, in 25, 30 seconds, where are you going to be? Okay? So, having said all that, if we're going to wear this armor that we're going to look at over the next few class periods, Lord willing, the first thing we have to be is in shape. Okay? That's the first part. So, in that, Paul here, in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's the first thing he directs us to do, get in shape. If you want to wear some armor, you've got to be in shape, or it won't do you any good, or very little good. The word strong there is number 1743, the Greek word endunamuo. It means literally to strengthen, to empower, or to enable. And this enabling is only by and in God's grace. Verb is in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10.
And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong."
Okay. Now, I want to read you a couple of other commentators' translations of that portion. Woost puts it this way: "For my power is moment by moment coming to its full energy and complete operation in the sphere of weakness." And Williams translates it this way: "For it is only by means of conscious weakness that perfect power is developed." Conscious weakness, in other words, remembering, being aware of the fact that without him I can do no thing. Okay? Remembering that we need the Lord every moment. Okay? The word perfect in those verses there is number 5048. It's a word we see frequently. It's teleo. It means complete or fulfilled or fully capable. Okay? That's perfect. Weakness is number 769. And it means, I love this, it means feebleness, impotency, or frailty. When I'm impotent, when I'm feeble, when I'm frail, then and only then am I strong in him.
Praise the Lord.
Paul gives the same encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, if somebody wants to turn there and read verse 1 for us.
"Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus."
Ah, a little more specific. Be strong in the grace. See, here in Ephesians he says, be strong in the Lord. You think, okay, what does that mean and how do I get that? In Timothy, he's being a little more specific. Be strong in the grace. Mm-hmm. Okay? And notice he says, therefore. That word therefore is number 3767, and it means accordingly or now then. And he's saying that in reference to what he had said to Timothy already in chapter 1, Hagen, verses 5 through 14.
"When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." How far are we going?
Through 14.
14. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us.
Okay. So when Paul says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace.
Amen.
Those verses that Hagin just read are the basis for that therefore, the basis for why we can be strong.
Amen.
In the grace of God. We're given a sound mind, for instance. A mind full of power and love. All right? In John 1:14, we're told that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And that word full is number 4134. It means to be replete, completely full of. So to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is simply to be full of Jesus himself.
Amen.
Am I connecting the dots there?
Yes.
The right way? Okay.
Yes.
Somebody go to Colossians 1 and someone to chapter 3 here in Ephesians. Again, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is simply to be full of Jesus himself. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 27.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen. Amen.
To let Jesus grow up in us.
Amen.
Okay? Now, Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. Mm-hmm. Whoever's in Ephesians 3, verse 17.
Mm-hmm. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love.
Okay? The word dwell there in verse 3 of chapter 17 is number 2730. Now hang on. It's the Greek word katoikeo. It's a compound word. Guess what the first one is? Come on, we had this last week. Kata. Kata. 2596. The intensifier. Okay? Dwell. It's an intense dwelling. Okay? It's another kata word. It means to reside in or inhabit. We're not talking about a motel here. Okay? And one commentator says this word metaphorically, please pay careful attention to this. Metaphorically, this word speaks of Christ as being permitted to take up full residence by his Spirit in the hearts of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that comment really struck me, and I thought, okay, full residence. So, does that mean in most believers he's a renter? Mm-hmm. He's just renting the premises? Well, again, the thought is growing up, allowing Christ to grow up in us. The dwelling there is the thought, again, like our pastors brought out, of a dwelling of a husband and a wife. They don't rent their marriage with one another. They are committed for life. I think, isn't there some phrase in there, Joe, about through sickness or health, wealth and poverty, till death do us part? That's not rental. That's commitment. Okay? You're all in. You know? Okay? That's what this word dwell means here in 3:17. Let's have somebody go to Acts 7, someone to Psalm 2, and someone to Colossians 2. Whoever gets to Acts 7, verse 48. This is Stephen's address to the Sanhedrin.
Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet.
Okay, the word dwelleth there is the same word. So what was God saying? I don't reside in these buildings, in these temples that you build. I show up there for your benefit, but I don't dwell there.
Right.
No wonder they got so upset. And then in chapter 17, Ty, verse 24.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
Same word. He doesn't reside in a building.
No.
He lives in here. He lives in there. Okay? And I just thought it was interesting, that word kataoikeo, an intensified dwelling. In Psalm 2, whoever's there, verse 4.
He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.
Okay. Now, it doesn't show up in the King James, but in the Septuagint, the word sitteth is replaced by the word dwelleth. God doesn't sit in the heavens. He dwells there.
Yeah.
Okay, that's not where he goes and sits in front of his computer to take care of the day's prayer requests. That's where he dwells. And it's the same thing, Joe, in Psalm 9 and verse 11.
Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings.
Okay. Now, he is going to dwell in Zion. He said that was where he would forever reside with his people. Okay. Colossians 2, whoever's there, verse 7.
Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Ooh. Did you get that? Rooted and built up. That again is the opposite of a squatter or a renter. If we're not rooted and grounded, none of this applies to us. We're not going to be able to wear the armor effectively.
You know,
okay.
I often think of that when I put a plant into the ground with the roots, how they just go on through there, you know, in order to survive, basically.
Sure.
But it's the same way with us. He's rooted and grounded, so it's going all through and everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Not just one particular part, but every part.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You've all seen trees uprooted by a storm.
Yeah.
You ever notice their root system?
Mm-hmm.
It goes like this.
Yeah.
Doesn't it? The roots are all sticking up like this.
Mm-hmm.
The trees that didn't blow over, their root goes like this.
Amen.
Straight. It's
yeah.
down
yeah.
on the ground. It's deep.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hmm. That pastor talks about the deep things of God all the time. It's not going to do you any good to shoot out. I know I have family members, and I know saints who shoot out. Oh, you got it. Oh, this guy, he's preaching about how the prophecies about Israel are coming true. So?
Right.
What does that have to do with following Paul?
Yeah.
It's interesting. I'll give you that.
Yeah.
But that's also one of those people who you're going to see sitting there one of these days like this.
With the palm.
Exactly. Exactly. Because the root didn't go down.
Yes.
Okay.
It's not fertile ground, maybe.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the ground may be fertile, but if they're not taking advantage of it,
go.
And you can have rocky ground. That's the trouble with the trees in our yard, by the way. The ground, it was an old farm, and apparently when they plowed, they only plowed about 8 or 10 inches deep, and underneath that is shale. And our poor trees, if you come over and drive by our yard, you'll see all these trees with their roots exposed out of the grass like this because they couldn't go down. It was too hard, so they had to spread out this way.
And that's why they fall over then.
Yeah.
A great wind.
Yeah. Yeah, the root has to go down if we want the strength.
It goes by the stream and it goes down into the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
By the stream.
Mm-hmm. We're out of time for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you, and Lord willing, we will continue on next time.